During this time of year, wildfires rage through many places in the western parts of the United States. I'm sure you've probably seen on the news, hundreds, even thousands of acres are engulfed in flames, threatening homes and communities. You know, often these fires are started by a simple or single lightning strike. Sometimes it's even a careless person that's not watching a campfire, or they drop a lit cigarette and it starts the fire. When I see and read about these fires, I'm reminded of the words in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Isn't it true how destructive our tongues can be? Careless words have divided friends, divided homes, even divided churches. Sometimes it's almost humorous how these things happen. This last week I came across some stories about husbands and wives. They all have one thing in common. See if you can pick up what it is. My wife sat down on the couch next to me as I was flipping channels. She asked, "What's on the TV tonight?" I said, "Dust." Then the fight started. I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary. She smiled and said, "Take me somewhere I haven't been in a long time." I said, "How about the kitchen?" Then the fight started. I took my wife to a restaurant. The waiter, for some reason, took my order first. I ordered the strip steak, medium rare. The waiter asked, "Aren't you worried about the mad cow?" I said, "Now she can order for herself." And then the fight started. You notice anything in common with those stories, other than the husband probably needing corrective surgery at the end of them? He's in big trouble. In every case, the husband exercised a complete lack of tactfulness. I want to point out that even though I read those stories in the first person, those are not personal confessions. And that is not what this is either. Of course, these are meant to be funny stories, but in real life, such lack of tact can lead to hurt feelings, damaged relationships. This morning, I'd like to consider an uncommon topic from an unlikely place when it comes to sermons, that is. You don't hear too many sermons on the subject of tact. And you probably hear even less sermons from the text we're going to use this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn to the little book of Philemon. You say, "What? Where is that?" Well, in your New Testament, if you find Romans, that's a pretty big book. Keep going to the back until you hit Hebrews, another pretty good sized book. Go to the front of Hebrews and look one page over. You'll find little tiny book of Philemon. Philemon consists of only one chapter. There are four such books in the New Testament: Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. Those three are found right before Revelation. Chuck Swindoll calls these the New Testament postcards. They're just very brief little letters, and they're rather personal in nature. This particular note was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. We might be tempted to think that this is rather insignificant because of its size, or because of the fact that there's no great doctrine dealt with here. There's no great heresy refuted. But in these 25 verses, what I'd like to look at today is not so much what Paul says or what he writes about as in how he does it. Because what we have here is a model of tact. What tactfulness is all about and how it looks in a real life situation. Well, you might ask, what do you mean by tact? Webster defines it as a keen sense of what to do or say in order to maintain good relations with others or avoid offense. Another defined tact as getting your point across without sticking someone with it. I like that. Warren Wiersbe characterizes tact as the knack of making a point without making an enemy. That's good. Yet another one quips, tact is the ability to make someone feel at home when you wish they were. But I think Swindoll gives the most comprehensive definition when he writes, tact includes having an awareness of and an appreciation for the other person's feelings in a situation. It is dexterity in managing affairs, reconciling opposing viewpoints without giving needless offense, or compromising one's own principles. And how that is needed in our homes. How that is needed in our workplaces, in our communities, and yes, in our churches. Yet how often is this tragically missing from those places where it's needed the most? Now you may have noticed on the back of your bulletins, there's an outline there for this sermon. And you may notice that the title of the sermon is Speaking the Truth in Love. Now that's actually borrowed from the book of Ephesians. Paul uses that very phrase in Ephesians 4:15. And I really can't think of a better definition of tact than that coming right out of the Bible. Speaking the truth in love. That's really what tact is all about. And there, I can't think of a better illustration of tact than in this little postcard to Philemon that has been preserved for us as a part of God's Word. Dr. H.B. Hackett calls this letter a model of delicacy and skill in which Paul has shown a degree of self-denial and tact in dealing with peculiar difficulties which, in being equal with the occasion, could hardly have been greater. Another commentator writes, on examining the text, we are immediately impressed by the tact and care with which it has been composed. Evidently, Paul felt the delicate nature of his task, yet there is nothing sticky or awkward about it. So what is this delicate situation that Paul is dealing with Philemon? Well, remember, this is written in a very different culture and in a different age. In the Roman Empire, slavery was a way of life. It is estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. Sometimes these slaves were conquered peoples. Sometimes they were just the poor and had no other way of surviving. But slavery was very much a part of that world. And the slaves were considered the property of the owner, and they could pretty much do with them whatever they wanted. Well, as you can imagine, many of these slaves didn't necessarily like the situation that they were in. And if they had a chance, they would run. They would try to escape. And runaway slaves were not dealt with very well. Oftentimes, they were simply put to death. Many of them were crucified, similarly to the way Jesus was. Some were maimed in some way. If you remember that old miniseries, Roots, remember when they captured the one runaway slave and they cut off half of his foot so he couldn't run so far or so fast? Or other times they would take a hot metal iron shaped in the letter F and brand them right on the forehead for fugitive. That's what a runaway slave had to look forward to. Well, in this letter, Paul is dealing with a runaway slave. Philemon is not the slave. He is the slave owner. Philemon is a man who is a Christian in the city of Colossae. The letter to the Colossians was written to that church, may have been written at the same time as this little letter to Philemon. Philemon had a slave. This slave's name was Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. In fact, from the context of this letter, it appears that he stole either money or valuables and then ran away. So not only was he guilty of being a runaway slave, he was also a thief. He got his way somehow all the way from Colossae, all the way to the city of Rome. And that makes sense. If you're a runaway slave, you want to be invisible. And what better place to be invisible than the biggest city in the world at that time? So he ends up in Rome. Now, we're not told exactly how this took place, but somehow he became acquainted with the Apostle Paul. Paul was in Rome under house arrest. He was waiting for a trial before the Emperor Nero. And we're told at the end of the book of Acts that Paul had access to people. People could come and visit him when he was under house arrest, and many did. Somehow, Onesimus ended up meeting with Paul. Paul led Onesimus to Christ. So now Onesimus is a Christian. And his master, Philemon, is a Christian. And what Paul does in this letter is he asks Philemon if he would accept Onesimus back, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, if you think that was a little bit tricky, here's the catch. The person delivering the message to Philemon was Onesimus. Paul sent him back with this note. And if you don't think that Onesimus' knees were knocking when he got there, think again. Because Philemon had the legal right to do anything he wanted to Onesimus, including putting him to death. So that was the delicate situation that Paul is dealing with in this letter to Philemon. Now, I don't want to get into the morality of slavery and all of that from our own nation's history, and that's not what this is about. Paul was simply dealing with a situation in his day and making the best of it. And it required a great deal of tactfulness. And that is how he balances out this very difficult situation. Now, in order to understand and hopefully remember the lessons and tactfulness found in this letter, for the outline, if you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, are four simple words. And if you notice the first letter of each of those words, it spells out the word tact. It's called an acrostic. You remember these four words: truth and compassion transmitted. That's what tact is. Or, using Paul's words, speaking the truth in love. And it is a balancing act. All three of these components need to be here in order for tact to be present. You see, truth without compassion can be brutal. Compassion without the truth can be overly sentimental and sincerely wrong. While truth and compassion improperly transmitted can lose all of their effectiveness. So as Christians, we are called to demonstrate all three. Now, truth in any situation means an accurate survey of all the facts involved. I often go back to what they say in the courts. They still say it. I don't know how often it's practiced, but they at least say it. You're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? I wonder what would happen in our legal system if they made the lawyers take that same oath. Think there may be something different? Yeah. But that's what the Bible speaks of as truth. We may have partial truth, but a half-truth is a whole lie. We can choose to focus on those elements of fact which appeal to us or which prove our point, but that's not integrity. Cyril Barber points out, tact does not mean that we have to agree with everything a person says. Nor does it mean that we have to lie to keep from hurting others. Tact is based on the truth and character and an understanding of human nature. It involves knowing how to approach people and how to make our requests known. So, I ask, how is truth evident in this letter to Philemon? I want you to notice how Paul relates the truth in regard to relationships. The first 7 verses of Philemon deal with his relationship to this man, how he has known him in the past. He writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, who very well may have been Philemon's wife, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, may have been their son, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In these verses, you see the friendship that Paul enjoyed with Philemon. And sometimes we think that if we have to confront somebody, particularly with maybe an unpleasant task or situation, we just barge right in to the point. Paul doesn't do that. He's not in a hurry. He takes the time to remember the good times. He thanks Philemon for being a good friend. And he commends him for the good things that he does. And I wonder how often we really practice this. Do we really let people know that we appreciate them? And I think this is especially true in our closest relationships, where that contact is almost always constant. When was the last time we genuinely told our spouse how much we appreciated them and what they do for us? How about our children, our parents, our brothers and our sisters? I mean, isn't it easier to just get annoyed and irritable and just pick on all the things that bug us to the point that that's all they ever hear from us are the things that bother us about them? And, you know, the same thing is true in our church family. Swindoll says, some people feel they have the spiritual gift of criticism and they exercise it faithfully. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a bad habit. But that's true. And in many churches, you have these nitpicking episodes. Rather than expressing appreciation. Now, I'm not suggesting that we flatter people. You know what flattery is? Flattery is buttering somebody up. It's telling somebody something we really don't mean, and may not even be true, but because we want something from them. See, there's an ulterior motive when it comes to flattery. That's not what I'm talking about here. We're talking here about the truth. Notice how Paul does this. He thanks God for Philemon. And true Christian praise is never flattery. At its best, it will always, just like it is here, be given to God rather than the individual. If you want to make someone feel good within the body of Christ, don't go up to them and say, thank you for what you're doing. Go up to them and say, I thank God for what you're doing. That means even more. That's a tremendous way of expressing appreciation and praise. Now, not only did Paul convey the truth about his relationship with Philemon, but also with regard to Onesimus. He doesn't ignore the facts here. And yet Paul looked beyond the view that he was just property. He saw this runaway as a soul for whom Jesus died. He shared Christ with him. He calls Onesimus my son in the faith, which makes this whole occasion difficult. Look down to verse 12. I am sending him who is my part back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. He sees Onesimus not as just a piece of property, not as just a runaway slave, but he sees him as a genuine human being, a soul for whom Christ died and whom Paul had the privilege of leading to Christ. And there was a bond created there. But it's really in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon that the truthfulness of Paul shines forth. He acknowledges that Onesimus has done Philemon wrong. I really like this, and we don't get it in the English, but in the Greek, there's a word play. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. You may note in your Bibles there's a little notation. The name Onesimus in Greek means useful. Paul says to Philemon, useful here was pretty useless to you in the past. I mean, he took your property and ran away. That's pretty useless. But he's become Onesimus once again. He's become useful. You see how just the right choice of words makes all the difference? I mean, he could have just said, well, you know, I know he ripped you off and ran away, but now he wants to come back. But by using his name, by being a little bit creative, which gets into the transmission part of it, he doesn't dodge the truth, but he presents it in a way that it's much easier to take. And he does not minimize the responsibility Onesimus has to his master. You know, he doesn't say to Onesimus, well, you know, in your old life you used to be a slave, but now you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Hey, take off. You go live a new life. You don't have to deal with any of that. That's all been forgiven. It's all in the past. Don't worry about it. Oh no. Restitution is an important part of repentance. And Paul handles this situation with integrity and with truthfulness. He doesn't sweep what Onesimus did under the rug. In fact, he tells Philemon, whatever Onesimus took from you, I will repay it. Charge it to me. I will pay it back. So he doesn't ignore the truth or the facts. Now, while Paul very accurately and truthfully addresses the situation, he does so with compassion and with love. And we need to temper the truth with compassion. Truth is what we say. Compassion is how we say it. Tact is the ability to deal with others without creating offense. It's that knack of saying and doing the right thing in the right way at the right time and in the right place. It's having an understanding of the other person's feelings and being considerate. You know, love is one of those words that our society throws around quite loosely. And we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible mean when we talk about love? Perhaps no passage speaks clearer about love than 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, he very well could have said here, if I speak the truth but don't have love, it means nothing. Love is so important. that it can carry what is right while the absence of it dooms even the truthful and the most accurate. Paul then describes love beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Compare this description of love to the manner in which Paul writes to Philemon. Love is patient. Notice how patient Paul is. He doesn't just barge into the point. In fact, he doesn't even mention Onesimus until verse 10, halfway through the letter. Love is kind. Paul offers to pay Onesimus' debt. He didn't have to do that. But out of his kindness, he did. Love does not envy. He says, I would like to have kept Onesimus for myself, but the right thing to do is to send him back. Love does not boast. Here's an issue we haven't dealt with in this text, but notice in verse, beginning of verse 14, verse 13, I'd like to have kept him with me. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. You see, he had the authority as the apostle to say, I'm commanding you to do this. I have the authority. I'm going to throw my weight around. You'd better do what I say. He doesn't do that. And he's not rude. And you know, I find whenever you deal with the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind, you know, it's not self-seeking, all this. That little phrase, love is not rude, I think that gets lost. It just kind of gets glazed over. Because quite frankly, some of the rudest people I've ever met are Christians. They figure that because we're saved and because we're forgiven and because we have the truth, it doesn't matter how we talk. It doesn't matter how we act. We can be as rude as anybody. That's just the way I am. There's no excuse. We shouldn't be rude. Love is not rude. And that's just the opposite of what tact is all about. Tact is the opposite of rude. And here you see Paul practicing in this letter what he wrote to the Corinthians. He is indeed speaking the truth in love. Instead of forcing or compelling Philemon to do what he wants, he appeals to his compassion, not just his conscience. And you see that compassion at the forefront of what he writes. And then finally, tact requires good transmission of the message. You know, we can be accurate and we can be compassionate, but without proper communication, truth and love will fall short of the mark. You know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about communicating with others. In Proverbs 16, verses 23 and 24, we read, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, a wise man, according to this text, thinks before he speaks. You think through the situation, you choose your words wisely. And notice their words, they are pleasant, they are positive and uplifting. They're not negative, they're not downgrading. We need to ask ourselves, is this true of our speech? Is this how we interact with others? Or do we think we have that spiritual gift of criticism? And folks, it's not there. You know, Paul followed this instruction in this letter to Philemon. His words are well chosen and thought out. You know, he makes this an appeal instead of a decree. He refrained from applying outward pressure. He's very courteous. And that courtesy and tact is a lesson for all of us especially if we have a delicate relationship to manage. Consider the timing of Paul's request. In Proverbs 27:14, it says, "If a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Just think about your phone ringing at about 4:30 in the morning and someone says, "Hi, buddy, how you doing?" How much are you going to appreciate that? Now, maybe you like this person, or you did. Maybe it's great to talk to him, but at that time of day? Even the right word at the wrong time can be ineffective. And I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but I think this is a valid point. Paul wrote this letter at the same time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. In fact, Onesimus probably carried both. He very well could have included this in the letter that was read to the whole church. Oh, by the way, Philemon, I want you to get Onesimus back as a slave, as a brother, not a slave. What would that have done to Philemon? It would have put him on the spot. It would have announced Paul's request to everybody, and they're all looking at Philemon. Okay, Philemon, what are you going to do? Paul doesn't do that. He writes a little separate note, just for Philemon's eyes only, so that he could handle it in such a way where he wasn't being pressured. I would also add the simplicity in the transmission of tact. Say what you mean what you say. Use words that are easily understood, not ones that can be misconstrued or misinterpreted. And as always, think before you speak. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be seasoned with salt." Christians ought to be known as people of tact. As Graham Scroggie comments about Philemon, "The tact of the apostle is consummate, and it sets before us an example, not only to be admired, but also to be emulated. The cultivation by us of this quality would not only make all our work so much easier, but would commend so much more to the world the gospel which we are called to tell them." So do we speak the truth in love? Do we exercise the kind of tact which is truth and love transmitted? The world will know that we are Christians by our love, and often our love is displayed by what we say.